as much as it matters that we read, it also matters how we read. Because sometimes the intonation and the notion of what's going on in the story is held in how we verbalize it more than anything else. And what strikes me of the story for this morning is how fundamentally level we often hear it. So I'm going to at least attempt to do something a little bit different. This is the Annunciation as described by Luke in chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a young woman engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The woman's name was Mary. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and Yahweh will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and to his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing is impossible for God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Our Christmas stories generally come in a very particular shade. You know the one. You see it in every Hallmark movie and all the rest. The one with the softened focus and a hint of snow in the air and a little bit of magic implied in the background. And when this is applied to the Christmas story, there is the holy glow of the people who find themselves in extraordinary circumstances. As you go through these nativity scenes, you'll see the various halos and what have you, just in case you're wondering whether this was holy or not. Everybody has this sort of self-assured glow and patience and understanding about them. Because even for us outside of the tradition of venerating a saint per se, we seldom read these stories without moments of hesitation or fear or doubt. It's a sort of flat, matter-of-fact thing. And as you just heard, sometimes having that change is a little bit different. Perhaps it's just because we've been lucky enough to hear this so many times through a British accent with a stiff upper lip and the Queen's English that we just sort of think that, well, that's how it's supposed to be. But I think it also robs the humanity of the thing. I think we're poorer for it because it tells us that these experiences are somehow not of this world, not of this time, not of this place, and certainly not of us. When you think about it, all this is fairly shocking. Because there you are, minding your own business, and out of nowhere appears not just any angel, but the angel of Yahweh God with out announcement or the dimming of lights or a flashback indication. Greetings, favorite one. How's it going? In my mind's eye, I insert a bit of a spit take. You know that thing that you get in slapstick comedies when somebody hears something while they're taking a drink and everything goes everywhere. But instead we have, she wondered what sort of greeting this was. And maybe Luke was just short on scroll space or it just got edited out the bits that involved like, yeah, you're an angel, or how can you sneak up on people like that, or holy cow, the angel of the Lord is sitting on my table. And let's not pretend that don't be afraid somehow makes it better. There is a reason why there are so many names for God. Not just because God is out there and is big and is beyond any name that we could ever apply, but also because all the various manifestations is and ways of talking about God is to also try to avoid saying God's name. In the rabbinical code, there's a whole order of what do you do with the stuff that accidentally gets blessed because it has the name of God on it. And there's a procedure and whatnot in traditional Jewish households of how to deal with this. So if the very name and the letters of God are that important, you better believe that the angel of the Lord sitting on your table at least means that your life is about to take a severe left turn. You may not know what's going on or what it all means yet or what is there, but something just happened. And when we stick with Mary, meek and mild, as is our way, I think what we're trying to do is simply make sense out of this extraordinary thing, if for no other reason than to say, yeah, that was something else. Glad that's never going to happen to me. Because I know that I can't respond that way. We make saints saints because of the notion that they are exactly that. Breathers of rarefied air, never touched by anything resembling human life. They never speak out of turn. They simply get and are unflappable to all the notions of Yahweh God beyond the other side of it all. They understand and they get it and off they go. And I think we like that model because it eliminates the possibility from us that God could ever be 1/100th as bold with us, because we know that we don't act that way. We like our world, our plans, our ways, and we think much better And we think even more that God is simply out of the business of coming in and taking things on and changing things up. And that even if he was, that's saints, not us. But when we do that, we forget that saints are made saints after the fact. It wasn't a saint that then did something. It was someone who responded to God and was faithful to God. And then we turned around and said, here's one to follow. And I don't say any of this to knock Mary off of her pedestal. I really don't. There's much to admire here. I think that the whole co-redemptrix idea is a step too far from my preference. But she does have something very valuable and very admirable. That's simply that she said yes. She said yes to all of what was given her and presented to her and offered to her in this moment of great stress. You are going to conceive by the Holy Spirit, and you are going to bear a son. And that son will take up the throne of the greatest king of Israel and be called the Son of the Most High. All this being said to an unmarried virgin, subject to the honor codes of the ancient Near East, to say nothing of Mosaic law, who becoming pregnant outside of wedlock is a rather fatal occupation. And that's not even before we have to have a conversation with Joseph. And let's even just say that all this works out. Your son is going to be the high king of Israel during a time of occupation of a bloodthirsty empire who prefers to behead first and ask questions later. The angel didn't have a whole lot of good news for Mary. This isn't the messianic promise as it was understood then right from day one. And there's a lot here to be afraid of. And we do Mary a disservice not to allow her even that moment's pause to deal with it all. But she still said yes. She still found her way in all of that, through all of that, to say yes. What makes Mary Mary and worthy of adoration is not the absence of these fears and thoughts, but her ability to feel them and still find a way through them and to participate in what God is doing. I like to think that this might have been the Annunciation Tate Sits. Who knows how many people came along and were offered this beforehand. We might have had the Virgin Ingrid instead. Because I also think that God is never in the business of simply saying, thus saith the Lord, and there it happens, even though that's fully within God's purview and God's right. Instead, God in the incarnation business comes to us and invites us in time and again. An invitation always holds the possibility of no. And that is a function of love. If I can't say no, how can I be loved in the process? But even here, Mary says yes. I firmly believe that that yes ignites everything else that comes after that. She finds the courage to open herself to what God is doing even in the most scary, unlikely fashion. She finds a way to believe the unbelievable and to hear the invitation and to live, even to sing its praises. That's why we admire her. That's why she is who she is. Because she got through it and saw the possibility of God with us along the way. So often, we see our world as it is, with us only spectators within it. The problems are way too big and entrenched, and God is far too far away to think about being involved. And when we are honest, there's much that we fear and shrink back from when we're presented with the formidable problems of our time and our place, especially in contrast to the reality of God and the kingdom. Yeah, I think that the story of incarnation is not just once upon a time, but even now. God comes to us as in, and is enfleshed in us and through us. And he invites us to be part of what God is doing even now, even here. We don't always know what happens or why it happens or what's about to happen. And while the angel Gabriel might be well off the scene for some time already, God invites us always into what God is doing around us. And yes, even in spite of us. God has never stopped asking to come into the world, and God never will stop. Emmanuel draws close, God says, the one whom I sent to model how I want my people to be, of where we want to go, and how we want to live, that is for now and forever. That Emmanuel is part of our lives. Not just as an abstracted idea to be put on a shelf and talked about at the right moment, and as a protection to cosmic disaster, but rather a reality in our day-to-day living and our day-to-day lives. We are given the invitation to incarnation in the midst of what we feel right here and right now. And it's up to us to say yes or to say no. We are called, like Mary, to the awesome, frightening, joyful, hopeful task of delivering God, that God, declaring that God's Emmanuel has come, is coming, and recognizing that wherever we go or whatever we do and however we do it, God with us, it always lies within. And that's a powerful thing that brings us into powerful realities of confronting systems and powers and responsibilities. God is at work then, and God is at work now. And that has not changed, and that will not change. That's Advent. That's what we're doing. That's what's here now. And it's worth saying that this is not a one-time-only, limited-time offer. It's not one of these ads where every time you look at the ad, there's 15 minutes left in the sale. You must do it now. Because, let's face it, sometimes we do say no. Because we have to. Sometimes we're just too busy, just too preoccupied, just too depressed or distracted or whatever else to say, yeah, God is with us here. And I can get behind that. I have to tell you right here today that were the angel of the Lord to pop up with some news for me, I would literally have to say, you have got to be kidding me. Have you seen my calendar? But God persistently comes and invites us into the new, even when that newness can blow our very minds. Yeah, and God will never stop coming, never stop inviting, because God cannot be kept out of God's own world, no matter what the empire, no matter what the disease, no matter what the time, God will come. And you may have heard me sprinkle in the phrase time and again in my speaking that God comes and does God's will in spite of us. That's become a very important image for me, and I mean it sincerely. God invites us, God desires us, and pleads for us to come along and be part of what God is doing, and that is great. But our saying yes or no is not the determination of what happened for God. God will come and be faithful and be confident whether or not the church gets it right, whether or not we say yes, whether or not anything else happens, God will come. But yet we're invited all the same, all the time. God's plans for God's world always involve us, but they are not dependent on us. God's purpose, whatever it might be, will make itself known no matter how many Marys we happen to have in our ranks. And the message is simply this. Yes is still with us. Death is still part of what we are doing. And we are invited into that myriad yes all the time. When we can see it, when we're ready, when it's something new. We are invited into what God is doing not as an act of self-improvement, self-aggrandizement, or self-preservation, but simply because that's what God asks us to do and invites us to do. We're simply invited into the simple act of faith that declares time and again, despite all the evidence to the contrary, that my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. We're invited to say yes and to sing with Mary, even that which has not yet been perceived fully. As people of God, we are invited to find our yes in this day and every day. As God with us becomes a reality more fully in the fullness of time. May God's coming be part of us, a challenge to us, and a grace for all people everywhere. Amen.